But as we are singing it this morning, a couple of things stuck out to me that I want to comment on because it ties so well in with the lesson. Number 23, our God, He is alive. First of all, one of my favorite verses of all songs is in this song, and we skip it all the time, verse 3. I love verse 3 so much. I was really appreciative that Bob didn't skip it. I didn't tell him to do that. He just did it. And it touches specifically on what we're going to talk about this morning. Secure as life from mortal mind, God holds the germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. The idea that the purview of life, its creation, where it came from, the beginning of it, that resides with God alone. I don't know why we skip that so often, but it is a powerful idea. The second thing about this song is this is one of the few songs which goes with our lesson last week. We talked about the name of God last week, I think is what we began with. Last week, as we began our series on getting to know God, we began with His name, which is Yahweh, or in Exodus 3, if we translate the name, I Am, the great I Am, here at the end of this song, number 23, one of the few songs where we actually reference God by name. And I kind of wish we would do that more. So as we go throughout the series, I'm going to try to use God's name more instead of the term God, although we're going to talk about that term today and what that means exactly. But we began with His name. We could rename this series Getting to Know Yahweh, Getting to Know I Am, the Self-Existent One. And over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into things like His character, His will, His desires, things that, you know, as we get to know people, these are the things you try to learn, their goals and different things of that nature. This week, we're going to look at a general overview of some of the things we can know about God. Romans 1, 18 through 20, the verses that were read for us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature. That word nature right there have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Who's they? The people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness are without excuse. This word nature, this word only occurs one time in the entirety of the Bible. And it literally has to do with this idea of godness, the quality of being divine. Some verses have, or some translation I'm sure have, His eternal power and divinity. Divinity would be a good translation of that. Some verses, some translations I know, have His eternal power and Godhead, which I don't really like that translation, but it is an interesting aspect of divinity, is the Godhead, which we'll look at in this lesson as well. And the question we need to ask, what makes Yahweh divine? What is the nature of divinity? What does it mean to be God? And this is where the word God comes in, right? Because the word God, as I said last week, God is not His name. God is a descriptor. It's the kind of being that He is. God as opposed to human. Humans have names, so I'm Chris, and that's how you know that I'm my specific human as opposed to any of you humans. The thing that makes us different is not the nature of our being, but we have names, right? So if God is the nature of His being, He is a God, Yahweh would be His name. So what makes a being divine? What is the essence of divinity? That's what we're going to look at this morning, the nature of God. Now, to clarify some things, we can't know all of it, obviously. To try to quantify the nature of an eternal being as finite beings inherently would be impossible, right? We can't know all of it. But obviously we can know some of it, right? The verse right there, for what can be known? Some things can be known about deity, about what it means to be divine. We see it in what has been made, and more specifically, we see it in the things that God has said to us. So yes, I understand, and it's an important point to make, that we cannot know all of what it means to be God. We are not Him. We are not like Him. So we really can't grasp all of the things that go along with eternal absolute power. There's just no way we can wrap our heads around that. But there are some important things we can know, things that God wants us to know. And so it's important for us to know those things. Number one, creative power. And this is probably the thing that separates godness from humanness. divinity from humanity, more than anything else, is creative power. Acts 17, 24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. A central point of divinity is the ability to create. And there's a distinction between creation and making things. There's a difference between being able to create and being able to make, right? And what's the difference? There's one important respect in which those are different: the ability to make from nothing. We make things all the time. My dad, he loves woodworking. He has a shop. He has all sorts of tools. You guys know he almost cut his thumb off recently. But when he makes things, makes a chair, makes a table, whatever it is that he makes, he uses something that already exists. He is simply reshaping. The idea of making is to take one thing and to turn it into something else. That's what we do. That's what humans do when we make. We make all sorts of things. Even the idea of artistic expression, which is probably as close as we get to creating, would be art, is as close as humans can get to the concept of creation. Even then, we are taking existing materials, the paper, the pen, whatever it happens to be, and we are reshaping, reforming those materials into something else, which is different than what God does when he creates, which is to take things that don't exist and then make them exist. To take that which was not and make it be, which is tied again to the central aspect of his character. When Moses asks, "Who shall I say sent me to you?" I am has sent me to you. I exist, and I can cause other things to exist. The ability to create. Now, to be fair, the distinction between the words in the Greek is not that concrete, but the expression of the idea is there in the Bible, and we're going to see it in John as well. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. This idea of divinity, right? We're using this word God here as an expression of character, of quality. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Some of you probably have the word, as I said, Godhead in Romans 1:20. And the idea of the Trinity is a complex subject of divinity, what it means to be divine, because as it says many times in the text, there is only one God. And yet this God has this triune nature, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead. So as far as we're aware, the only way to be divine is to be in part of that sort of complex Trinity sort of idea. But here, note the important thing about the Word, we might call the second person of the Godhead. And what is the distinguishing characteristic? What is it that makes the Word divinity? Is the ability to create. The ability to take that which does not exist and make it exist. That is why the Word was God and was with God. That is the evidence that John presents for why the Word should be considered in that class of being divinity. Because he has the ability to create. And there are many other texts which we could look at, which we're not going to go, because we've got two more things to go through. Here John ascribes creative power to the Word. So number two is moral excellence. The first thing that separates divinity from humanity, that makes divinity what it is the ability to create. The second thing would be moral excellence. And if we're looking at the idea of that which can be known about God has been seen and that which is made in Romans 1, that we can look around at the things that have been created and know some things about God, we must admit then that there are some moral truths. That morality is not relative. That there are some moral absolutes that we can observe. Romans 2, 14 through 16, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." There's an important concept in here, this idea of an inherent natural morality. And where would that come from? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." We think then that God has two arms, two legs, and a head? Has a heart and two lungs? Is that what that means? That God is a biped? Surely not. God, who must transcend all of time and space, God, who must, by very definition, exist outside of the material plane, why would we think that God looks like a biped? What is this talking about? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And note, one of the things that are in this passage is the idea of the supremacy of mankind. That mankind is not just another animal. Why? What is it that separates us from the animals? It is our moral character, which must have come from God. So when we're told that we're made in the image of God, when Paul says in Romans 2 that the Gentiles who do not have the commandments of God by nature have some moral quality within them, what must that mean? That God himself, part of the nature of divinity, is moral excellence, moral character. It is that which makes us able, that which gives us the right to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over the livestock. They don't have that. Part of what can be known through the things that are made is some aspect of morality. Things like justice and fairness. You know that thing we all get in the back of our heads when we see something that's unfair? Especially when it's us, right? When it's about us. When we perceive that something has been done to us that isn't fair or isn't just or isn't right. You know that itch we get in the back of our head when we see that somebody did the wrong thing and they got away with it? Everybody's got that. The greatness of mercy, and yet we all understand the surpassing greatness of mercy, how it feels to be shown mercy, how that feeling of gratitude and thankfulness when somebody who has something over us does not exercise that right, loyalty, and how much we hate betrayal. That's another universal aspect of human character. How much we despise betrayers. Universally across cultures, love and compassion. These are the kinds of things that we can see in the character of mankind, things that transcend cultural relevance, things that transcend moral codes of different civilizations, things that exist within the human being that must have been put there by their creator as an expression, I think, of his own morality. We see not only that God is the only one who is able to create, but we see that God by nature is a being of certain moral character. Psalm 5, 4, and 6, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. And this, of course, is the fundamental separation between man and God, isn't it? Is that God has certain moral characteristics. Characteristics that we violate on a daily basis. And it is that which causes the separation between us and him. And it is that separation that forms the entire basis of Scripture. How do we repair that separation? And we see that not only does God have moral character, but God has a relational desire. And it is in the contrast between these two points, that God has moral excellence and God has a desire for relationship, that forms the narrative of Scripture. Because if God didn't have a desire for a relationship, well, those humans, they messed up. Too bad for them. I'm just going to wipe them out and start over. Wouldn't that be what he did if he didn't have this desire for relationship? Why go through the whole business with the Israelites and the whole business with Jesus and sending his son and the sacrifice? It's because not only does God have moral excellence, but God has a desire for relationship. And the question we have to ask, we asked last week, why does anything exist at all? Any philosophy at all will come eventually to this question, why does anything exist, as opposed to not existing? We have already seen that God does not need anything. We saw that last week. We see it today, this week as well, in Acts chapter 17. As if he would need anything from us. Of course not. So why, then, did he create anything? Fundamentally, I think that God wants to have a relationship with someone. As I survey all of Scripture and peruse the different texts and the different things about creation, the only thing that I can come up with is that God created mankind to have a relationship with them. Because he wants to have a relationship with someone, right? So not only is he, and this is the one that kind of unifies all of these things, right? is he has creative power, he has a desire for relationship, and he has moral excellence. Those three things in culmination are what result in our very existence. 1 John 4:7-8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And yet love, fundamentally, isn't it something that points outside of oneself? 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love is an inherently relational thing, isn't it? This idea of God being love, how would that be expressed if nothing else existed but him? If he was the only thing, which he was for a time, I imagine, although time is a nebulous concept outside of reality, how could God express this fundamental part of his existence, that he is the concept of love embodied, unless there was something outside of himself to show that love to? Why does anything exist at all? Because God is love. And he wants to show that love. That's why we exist in the first place. And it is in the character of God, that moral excellence, that we see what this word love means, right? Because it's not just anything you want to throw in there. What does this word love mean? It means seeking the best for the other. To do and say and think what is for the benefit of the other and not the self. That goes into that idea of moral excellence, right? We see how it is that we're to express our love for people, how it is that we are to love as God loves, in the nature of morality that God himself possesses. Those things that we talked about, the principles of justice and fairness and mercy and compassion, that's how we express that love that God would have us express for others, as he himself has expressed to us. There's a couple of things we can learn from that, right? Number one is, if you truly love someone, don't just let them do whatever they want to do without consequence. If God is love, and yet God has not done that, right? God has sought what is best for us, and what is best for us is to do the things that he has said. If you truly love someone, let them know what God has said. Amen? Don't just let them persist in wrongdoing. That is an expression of apathy, not love. Thus, God must be a relational being. And he wants to have a relationship with you. This is the kind of the concluding point of what it means to be divinity. As we think about the nature of God, this has been sort of an overall lesson, an overview, if you will, of the nature of God. There's a lot of things that go into divinity that we can't talk about in 25 minutes. And we're going to kind of dive more into these topics as we go throughout this series. But the overall point, we think about the creative power of God, the moral excellence of God, and the relational aspect of God. The conclusion must be that God wants to have a relationship with you. Even though you have obviously broken the moral character of God, you have done things that are contrary to the moral excellence of your Creator, you have done things that God does not like, and yet we see in the narrative of Scripture all of God's various attempts to bring people back to himself, to restore and reconcile that relationship again. We see it in the nation of Israel, as time and time again he said to the Israelites, hey, I want you to do some things, and they keep not doing those things. And he gives them chance after chance. Yes, he disciplines them time after time, but he always brings a remnant back. And of course, we see it in the expression of Jesus, the Word, in John, the fundamental, final way that God has expressed his desire for a relationship with you is his willingness to sacrifice his own son, part of him, his very own nature, the death of deity itself for the created. And if that doesn't stir your heart, if that doesn't give you some sort of response, then I don't know that anything will. God wants to have a relationship with you. He's made it clear what needs to be done in order to have that relationship. He has given you the parameters by which you can achieve the same moral excellence that he himself possesses, and he's given you every opportunity, including today, to make that choice. My encouragement is, take God up on that offer. Do what he has said is required, and enter into relationship with the one who formed you from nothing, who gave you life itself.